We've been studying through the book of Isaiah. It's been a little while since I've preached on this. Pretty near 3-4 weeks, I believe, since I've been in Isaiah. I was gone for a couple of weeks. I had a Sunday in preparation for the missions trip, and then last Sunday was the 4th and spoke on liberty. So here we come back to the book of Isaiah, and we will continue our study. We're on the downhill side with some of the passages that we have, and not too many chapters left, but some great truths for us to study. Isaiah 56, verse 9, if you found your place, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to do so. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one waking in his uprightness, walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the streams is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope, no, thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid, or feared that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. He went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask your blessing upon the reading of God's word. I pray that just simply reading God's word would have an impact in hearts and lives. I hope they would understand that this is thus saith the Lord. This is the heart of God, the mind of God. And Lord, that it would impact our lives. Now, Father, I pray that as I exhort and preach on this passage, that you would use the words that I say to exalt thee, to proclaim truth, and to challenge the hearts. Father, I pray that you would mold each Christian's life, change it more into the image of our Creator. And then, Father, I pray for one that may be without Christ today. Help them to understand their need to put faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me for my voice. I seem to be struggling a little this morning. Here we have a passage. In verses 9 through 12, and I'll deal with those first in just a minute, but they look back and bring a capstone to chapter 56 of the perils and the wickedness of the children of Judah and beyond to Israel. And understand, he's not talking to the pagan society at large. He's not talking to the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Assyrians. He's talking to the people that was supposed to be his people, that had the truth, were custodians of the truth, but had disobeyed it and had become incredibly corrupt and wicked in their life. And as he comes to verses 9 and 12, he brings the capstone to what was said in chapter 56, and it also sets the tone for chapter 57 and what he has to say. I've entitled this message, From Behind Closed Doors to Public Prominence. Let me ask you this question. What happens when the spiritual watchmen fail? Now think about that. When the spiritual watchmen, the ones who are to declare the truth and expose evil and exalt God, what happens to a society of people when they fail? Well, by way of comparison, and we're going to look at that this morning, what would happen to the city of Loveland and the county of Larimer if every night, as the officers would come on duty at night, they found a quiet place, parked the car, shut the two-way radio system off, turned some soft music. They had a nice, being summertime, a nice place where they could just sleep the night through. Every police officer, every deputy, every state patrol officer, the one that receives the call, the dispatcher, and they slept through the night. And then they slept through the next night. And that became their habit. And it became a known habit. What do you think would happen to crime in Loveland? I think it's pretty evident. They've already had to add over 17 law enforcement officers in the last 7 months to deal with what's going on here. But if they all went to sleep, you can just imagine where that would be. The watchman sleeping on duty. You see, when there are failures, there are always consequences. Think in terms, if you're driving down the road, and one of your front axles get hot, and it gives way, and it breaks, and you see the wheel go off into the ditch. Something's going to wreck. There's going to be a crash. One of the preachers that we have prayed for, Brother Mel Daves, he had left Kimball, headed to Cheyenne on a snowy night. And there was a garbage truck coming from the other direction, and one of the rear tandem wheels, or dual wheels, broke off, rolled across the median, hit the semi just enough to to reflect it back into their minivan, and it came right into the middle of their minivan, took the top off, and just sheared it like opening a can. He wound up finally stopped. Neither died. She was nearly scalped because of what the glass had done. They both survived. They're both recovering. But you see, when something fails, bad things happen. Now let us come back. This passage reveals that when spiritual watchmen fail to warn the people of the dangers of sin, then the random sin from behind closed doors eventually becomes the prominent behavior in public. And this is what he's dealing with in this chapter. Now let's come back to chapter 56 and those four verses 9 through 12. Here he reveals the failure of the spiritual watchmen as well as their character and just how pathetic their character was. And let me say this, character matters. It is a sad thing when we vote characters into public office who have no character. Well, I can't say they have no character. All they have is bad character. Character matters. It does matter in every position of responsibility. And so here he exposes them. And the watchmen that are referred to in this passage is talking about the spiritual watchmen that had the responsibility over the people of Judah and also over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Now understand, Israel had already gone into captivity, but the same problem led to that as what was going to happen with Judah. If they didn't wake up, they were going to go into captivity to Babylon. And of course, you know the rest of that story. They didn't wake up. And so here he's revealing that the problem begins with where the spiritual leadership is spiritually. I have often said the number one problem in America is not the White House, it's the church house, and it's the pulpit. Because preachers have abandoned preaching truth and exposing sin and encouraging righteousness, our country is what it is today. And this was the problem. This is just, you know, there are truths that are eternal. And this was the problem in the days of Judah and in the days that Isaiah prophesied. And notice what he says. Now he's talking about the prophets, the priests, those that had spiritual leadership and oversight for the nation. They became self-centered, as you will see in these passages, as opposed to God-centered. You see, when God's not at the center of why we live, what we do, then self gets in the mix. And it'll always take us down the wrong paths. Notice the things that he identifies about their character, the indictment that God brings against them in verses 10 through 12. In verse 10, he says they're blind, they're ignorant, dumb dogs. Now, I don't know that he's classifying all dogs as dumb. I probably ought to put that in for the dog lovers. But these are dumb dogs. And yeah, there are some dumb dogs. And then he also says they're sleeping. They love to sleep. You see, when a person abandons biblical truth and abandons God's word, we really do become blind to truth. The things that are being bantered about in the media today of solving the problems of violence and these types of things, you would think it was a blind man that was trying to build a highway. They got it all wrong. They either they're willfully or pathetically blind to the truth. And when you abandon the truth, you become blind to reality and to solutions and how to fix the problems. You become blind to what is the problem. And these men were blind. They were also ignorant. And when it talks about the dumb dog, Understand, he uses the principle of a shepherd. One of the greatest allies of a good shepherd is a good sheepdog. The sheepdog helps the shepherd keep the flock together and keep them moving in the correct direction. When they get them together and they're kind of in the pen for the night and rounded up for the night, the shepherd goes to sleep and the sheepdog is there laying beside him. A good sheepdog will hear any unwanted sound at night. And he'll growl. And he'll stir. And he'll wake the shepherd so that he can deal with the threat or the danger that is coming. He said, these are dogs. You wouldn't want them for a watchdog. Even the clumsiest of thief could walk beside this sleeping dog and steal you blind. And he says, this is how pathetic they were as spiritual watchmen for their country. Verse 11, not only were they indolent, but they were greedy. Never satisfied. Do you know those two will always go together? A greedy spirit is never satisfied. Now you listen to some of the money misers that have become the millionaire and the billionaire. Guys like Warren Buffett and things. You'd think with all of their monies, they would be driving a new luxury car every year. I mean, the finest of the new luxury cars. They would be living in an 8,000 to 10,000 square foot mansion and these kinds of things. Several of these guys have been misers, and they drive older vehicles. They live in older homes. They wear their suits out because they're greedy for more money. Somebody has asked individuals that have accrued a lot of wealth, and they said, how much money is enough? Many times they will answer, a little more. Whether it be greedy about money, or whether it be greedy about power, or whether it be greedy about anything, it is never satisfied. It is only temporarily gratified, and always wants more. And so we see that they were greedy, never satisfied. And then it gives us the understanding that they are incapable of understanding the issues of the day. When you do not have a biblical basis for a worldview and a view and an understanding of what's happening in life, you really are incapable of understanding the issues. You see, when they look at all of the crime and all of the sin and all of these types of things, they say, well, if they're in a better place, then it won't happen. The problem is, it's the sin nature. And until you deal with the sin nature, you're not going to solve the problems. They think if they have more food, there'll be less stealing. A thief is a thief whether he's hungry or not. And so they simply do not understand, and again, they are self-centered. Will this give me a level of safety? Will this give me a level of gratification? Will this give me more power? Will this give me more money? They are self-centered. That's what he describes them as in verse 11. Verse 12 says they are irresponsible, intemperate, and drunkards. It says, let's get the alcohol and let's have a beer party. And let's use strong drink and get drunk and do this. And tomorrow will even be better than today. And they literally become drunks in their work. Now, folks, if this is the spiritual leadership of the country, oh, woe unto the country, and what a danger that is. By way of comparison, let me move this forward to today. We have those that are call themselves preachers and evangelists that have abandoned biblical truth and embraced sin. Many of them are busy with their alcoholic Bible studies and all of these problems, and they wonder why our country is going deeper and deeper into evil. And they don't understand it. And you try to take biblical truth and try to show them, and they are blind and they're unwilling to understand it. And when the light is darkness, the Bible says, how dark is that darkness? You see, since God's word had no influence upon their lives, then they could not use God's word to impact the life of their country. This was the watchman of Judah. And I believe this has been a failure in America, when the spiritual watchman should have been upholding righteousness and warning of sin. They have been seeking to build big empires and bigger buildings and bigger crowds and have more money and drive a multitude of luxury vehicles and a variety of places to go and private planes, and the list goes on. And so they turn a blind eye to sin. Now, chapter 57 reveals what happens to a society when the spiritual lighthouse goes dark. In verse 1 and 2, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. One of the first things that begins to happen is the righteous perish, and nobody cares. That's one of the greatest tragedies that any country can ever experience. Now, certainly, as a country moves to its evil behavior, numerically righteous people perish. And what I mean by that, there's less godly people than there used to be, because there's more that's going to live an ungodly life. And do you know what? The world doesn't care. They don't realize or appreciate the value of having righteous people. They don't realize or appreciate the value of having righteous people in governing positions. They don't care. But it also gives the understanding that they are dying a premature death, which may mean that they're facing the violence of the evil society against them. And you will discover that in any society that is going evil and becoming more evil, one of the things that they endeavor to do is silence the righteous. I wish I had the reference to this verse, but I do not have it. I'll have to look it up. But righteous living shines a light on evil living, and it condemns their behavior. And they don't like it. And so they get angry with it, and they want to silence it. They want to change it. I'll find that verse, Michael. That's a good one for what you and I were talking about, for what you were dealing with. But see, our society as a whole, this is what's happening. Do not be deceived. The activist movement that is taking place in our country, whether it be the liberal political agenda, they hate godliness. They hate the righteous, because it is the righteous that exposes the evil of their ways. The homosexual movement, and now it's moved into the transgender movement, when it started getting its momentum, all they said is they want is tolerance, to be accepted. That was a lie. The activists of that movement, their ultimate goal is to silence the righteous. But they knew when they started they couldn't target that, so they targeted the schools. They targeted corporate America. They targeted the government. And the last of their target would be the churches. And we are in their crosshairs. They don't want us to tolerate them. They want to silence the godly message, to expose sin and uphold righteousness, because righteousness condemns their life and they do not want it. And so here we see that as a society moves away from biblical truth, they are pleased and delighted when the righteous perish out of the country. And they don't care that it happens. But here is something we need to understand. In the latter part, it says, verse 2, he shall enter into peace, talking about the righteous person. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. The beds is a euphemism for their grave, they have died. And it talks about they shall enter into the peace. You will discover there is a tremendous contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and they're both defined in this chapter. For the righteous who walk with God, they have the peace of God. They have peace with God. And when they die, they have eternal peace in the bosom of God. There is nothing in this life that can take the peace of God away from them. Whether it be poverty, whether it be persecution, whether it be disease, there is absolutely nothing that can take the peace of God away from the righteous. And when we enter into the gates of through the gates of death and into the arms of our God and our Savior, we have an eternal peace that is beyond comprehension. And you'll find that he closes the chapter out in addressing the wicked. They never have peace. And we'll deal with that as we come to it. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You'll love the Word of God, because you cannot separate the Word of God from the person of God. And when you love the Word of God, it says, great peace shall they have. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not only does he give us peace, but he multiplies it. 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful peace he gives. Now here's something else when the spiritual watchmen fail that happens. In verses 3 and 4, we see that evil becomes a progressive generational problem. And what I mean by that is, as the watchmen of righteousness begin to silent, evil begins to increase. And as one generation tolerates one level of evil, it opens the door for a lower level of evil for the next generation. Now we know this is a generational problem, because if you look in verse 3, it says, ye sons of sorcerers, seed of the adulterer. Verse 4, it says, the children of transgression, a seed of falsehood. It's going from one generation to another generation. Every individual is born a sinner. And if there is a lesser restraint of sinful behavior by one generation, it will open the door for greater evil in the next generation. And this is what we are seeing happen. I want to take just a moment and identify a very crucial second watchman for society. Now, in the context, it's talking about the prophets, the priests, and all of those in context. But also the subject is those that have the responsibility of being a spiritual watchman. In the New Testament time, it is the preachers, the evangelists, the missionary. But also it is every believer, because every believer has the office of a priest. The father has a responsibility, the Christian father has a responsibility to be a spiritual watchman in the house. The mother has a spiritual responsibility to be a spiritual watchman in the house. And here's one I'm going to identify that is more significant than most people would understand. And that's the women. Studies have concluded that the women of society, by and large, determine the moral compass of society. And what they have discovered is the more corrupt that the women become in a society, the even more corrupt that society begins and becomes. You see, as you break down the family, you break down the influence of the mother from cradle up. One of our leaders has said, I believe it was his wife that said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." If mothers knew the influence they would have, they would love being a mother. But the more corrupt women come, you know, how does a corrupt mother have any kind of a moral compass for her children? I mean, from the cradle to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Catholicism said, "You give me a child until he's 5 and I'll have him for life." If you have those formative years, and historically when the family was the way God intended it, it was the mother that had the primary influence in those formative years. And she really rooted and based the moral compass of that child. As we were distributing things, and I saw this from a guy's eyes. I'll have to ask the gals their opinion that were there. But while we were in Prague, it was the women, young and old, that I thought dressed more evil and more provocative than the guys. Now, there were some guys that dressed provocative, but by and large, the women dressed incredibly provocative and very evil. Would you agree? It was bad. Probably more the younger generation, but you found it in all ages. How does a mother, let's say about 24, 25, 26 years old, how does a young mother who has molded her life around sensuality and immorality and vulgarity give birth to a child and provide any moral compass to that child and provide any moral restraint to that child? Whatever she says, the child would say, "But Mom, what do you do?" And if she tries to say, "Do as I say and not as I do," you and I know that doesn't work. The average child would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. They would rather see you live it than just tell it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't tell it. We ought to tell it too. But we ought to have a life to back it up. The Old West movies, 40s and 50s of the last century, they would show the Old West towns. And in some of them, they would show the women's society, and they would make them these prudish, self-righteous women running the rubbish out of town and escorting them to the stage and getting them out of town. And they would... And even in the 40s and 50s, Hollywood didn't like that because those women were the moral compass of those communities that were growing. And they were doing everything they could do to minimize the evil in their community. They were not prudish. They were trying to provide a righteous compass and a moral compass for their community. But you see, Hollywood didn't like that. I want to share a personal testimony, and this is why. Now, let me stop here for a minute. The Bible very clearly teaches that it's the man's responsibility to take the spiritual leadership in the home. But I think you will discover that when the mother is godly, it has a great influence on the children. Let me share a testimony for me growing up. My mother had a very godly moral compass. One of the things that absolutely distresses me today is the crude, nearly vulgar language of Christians and so-called Christians. It was my mother, not my father, but it was my mother that would never allow us growing up to ever use a euphemism such as gosh, golly, gee whiz in our language. If you will go to the dictionary, you will discover that those words are euphemisms for God and Jesus Christ. And people try to use expletives like that so that they don't sound as bad as saying God's name in vain, but they're both blasphemy. And they are both using God's name in vain, which God has prohibited. And she would never allow this. Now, I never once heard my dad reprimand me for it, but my mother and I reprimanded me several times. And today when I hear those words, and I won't use those words today, because I will not even hide in the shadows to blaspheme my God, because I know what's right. And when I hear Christians using those words, it makes me cringe. Here's another one. My mother would never allow us kids to use the crude terminology for relieving oneself of bodily gases. She said, we are not crude, we are not worldly, and we don't have to be like the world. And she would never allow us to use those words. She would never allow us to use the crude words that the world uses for body excrement. She would never allow us to use crude words for certain anatomies of the body. She was a moral compass that kept a clean mouth and a clean heart and a clean mind. And it is a shame when those who are ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have to use crude and vulgar language like the world. We're not to be conformed, but we're to have to this world, but we're to be transformed to the mind of Christ. And it was my mother that set the moral compass for a clean mouth and other things. Now, when Billy and I come together in marriage, she had the same attitude. I'll bet it was your mother that did the same thing in your house. It was not your dad, it was your mother. You show me kids, adolescents, toddlers, elementary, junior high. You show me kids with crude language, and I'll show you a mother that's lost her moral compass on this matter. Now you say, that seems like a long ways and a little thing from where this is. Please understand, it is the little indiscretions that pave the freeway for the big indiscretions. And if you are comfortable with the little indiscretions, then you are enabling the big ones with this. As I said, it is no pass for men's leadership. If this happens in your household, men, you are at fault. You have failed to bring the spiritual leadership to your household. But I'll tell you what, if the kids have a clean tongue and have a better language, by and large, the credit goes to the mom who started it young in the household and stayed with it. So we see the sinful behavior and the failure of the watchman. The verses say they were involved in sorcery, which is the occult, and drugs. They were arrogant and animosity. It says it widens the mouth and sticks out the tongue. Yeah, it's kind of like this. That's what he's talking about. And what it is talking about, it is sporting and mocking against righteousness. For many decades now, our country has had mockings and arrogant mockings against the righteous and have demeaned them. The word inflaming means to have an intense passion for their evil behavior. A devaluing of life, they begin killing the children. This is something I cannot, you know, number one, I cannot fathom an abortion. But even going beyond that, they were taking their children and throwing them into the fire. And that's why they have all of the loud rock music and all of that, so they can't hear the cries of the child when they throw them into the fire of Molech and kill them. And if you devalue human life to such that you can kill the youngest and the most innocent of society, then no life will have value. They were filled with idolatry and mysticism. You will find in verse 8 back to 7 and 6, it went from behind closed doors to the prominence in public under every green tree. It was everywhere. And you will find today in America, sin has come from out behind closed doors, and it is blatant, it is arrogant, it is mockery, and it is everywhere in our society. They even, in verse 9, went to government to validate their evil, make it legal, and actually impose it. And then verse 17, God refers to this as the iniquity of covetousness. Wanting everything that God never intended for you to want and doing everything that God never intended for you to do. Time will not allow me to go to 1 John 2:16, but really it's 1 John 2:16 upside down. And following the world in the lust of the flesh. There are three consequences. I'll hit these very briefly. But in verse 9, they debased themselves from one level of evil to another level. I look at these people and the debauchery just to look at them. What they do with their hair, what they do with their body. I mean, it goes from one level down to another level, down to another level. The clothes they wear or don't wear. They debase themselves. The things they do are absolutely, I mean, any sane person would step back and look at that and say, that is so stupid. But they debase themselves and thrive in it. In verse 10, they revel in a false hope, yet you'll discover in verse 12, there is no hope. And in verses 20 through 21, it says they have no peace. He says, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Now understand this with this principle. They can have all the money in the world, but they never have peace in the heart. One of our team members was talking with a couple, and the theme was, what seek ye? And they stopped their behavior, and they said, well, kind of started a little bit, and he talked about seeking pleasure. But he says, when you go home at night or when you wake up in the morning, do you really have peace in the heart? When you seek wealth and you get some wealth, when you go home and everything's shut down and you sleep, do you have peace in the heart? You have relationships, you do this, you have this. And they acknowledge, no, there's no peace in the heart. The wicked, while they may have pleasure, they may have fun, they'll never be satisfied because the flesh can only be gratified temporarily. But through all of this, through all that they have no peace down here. Where are some of the high rates of suicide? The rich and famous. You know, almost every week or every month at least, there's some rich, famous person that commits suicide or ODs on drugs or something happens. There's no peace. No matter how they live, where they live, what they do in life, they can have all that they want except peace in their heart. And you can never have peace in the heart without Jesus Christ. And then when they die, there is no peace for eternity. That's the results of this evil. In 13 through 19, their only hope is the mercy and the graciousness of God. Isn't it marvelous that, how do we fathom a God? If man were to create a God, we would never create a God this way. That's why the God of the Bible is not the creation of human imagination. Because man would never imagine a God that would allow people to become so vile and still have the opportunity to repent and be made right with God. It is not a license to sin, but it does reveal the mercy and the graciousness of God. And he talks about how he would not reject a contrite and a broken heart. When they come through repentance, forgiveness is offered, healing and fellowship is given. Now let me close. Come back to our question. What happens when spiritual watchmen fail to warn? Random sin from behind closed doors becomes the prominent behavior in public. The righteous perish and no one cares. The unrestrained society develops a false security, but they never have a real peace. In the end, if they refuse God and refuse His invitation, they will experience His judgment. 56 verse 9, the very first verse I read of our text. All ye beasts of the field come to devour it. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. He is talking about Babylon and coming in. And it is a cruel judgment. Remember, no society falls into big sin first. It always begins with the small indiscretions. And when we become comfortable with the small indiscretions, we pave the freeway to greater evil. Every preacher is a watchman. Every believer is a watchman. Every Christian father is a watchman. Every Christian mother is a watchman. What kind of a watchman are you? And if you fail, then what? It impacts your family, kids, grandkids, and beyond. And that impacts society. What kind of a watchman are you? Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you will take this truth and this question and bring it home to each of us. And Father, where we have failed, which means we have sinned, we have disobeyed, let us be quick to repent and ask your forgiveness. And then Father, help us to do right and be godly watchmen. In Jesus' precious name, amen.